honor, and it's very humbling, and do appreciate it. Just the bit of time that we've been here together with you, Connie and I, we've enjoyed eating with you, being in your company, talking. And it's like many have said that it's like being with family. No matter where you go, you find the children of God, and it's like you've known them all your life. So we really appreciate that. It's really an honor. It's interesting when Brother Dave called up and said, would I be interested in holding this meeting? I said, well, yes, I would. It's quite an honor. And as the time approaches and you get ready to stand up here, you think, wow, it's a responsibility. Not only is someone trusting you to do this, but also you're trying to be true to what the Lord is teaching and make sure that the Word of God comes through you and it's not altered in any way. So it's kind of a breathtaking responsibility, but I do appreciate the opportunity. I just want to mention some of the lessons that are upcoming, just so you'll have an idea of what's happening next. Tomorrow night, the lesson is called Who Says So? And I know it sounds maybe like a strange name, but a few of us not too long ago were kicking around how complicated sometimes we make Bible authority, talking about it with big names and long terms and so on like that. And someone suggested, well, what if we just called it Who Says So? And try to use some simple terms. So that's what the lesson will be about tomorrow. I believe the next lesson is called something like the two walls. And just to let you know what that's about, we have a choice of building a wall between ourselves and sin, or we can build a wall between ourselves and God. And one has horrible consequences, the other one has wonderful blessings. I think it's on Thursday, the title of the lesson is called Resurrection Day. And so often we talk about that final day as the day of judgment. And what's going to happen to those who do not love the Lord, and what's going to happen to those that do. But I don't think sometimes we stop and think about the fact that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. And if we're found faithful, we can rise from the dead, never to die again. So the title of that lesson will be Resurrection Day. And on Friday, the lesson is called Learn to Love Her Again. So I'll let you think about what that one might be about. But it's about church, and it's about marriage. So that's called Learn to Love Her Again. This evening, our lesson is called The Christ-Centered Life. You might also call it Christ-like. That would be okay, but I've titled this one The Christ-Centered Life. And if you would, turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter, the 18th verse, and we're going to read. I'm also going to put the scripture up on the screen, and you can read along there if you would like. But this is Colossians, the first chapter, the 18th verse, and the Apostle Paul writes, speaking of Christ, He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Some translations might say that He might have the preeminence. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more as we go on, but right now we're seeing that we have been reconciled unto God. Peace has been made between us and God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And I want to stop and mention something about that for a minute as well. Because a lot of people talk about how demanding and how unreasonable God is in the world today. They talk about the vengeful God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament that's loving and will allow anything to happen. And we talked last night about how it's okay to take instruction from God. It's okay to submit yourself totally to Him because He wants nothing but the best for us and we could trust Him. But look what it says. His plan is to present us holy and blameless and beyond reproach before Him. Wow. You know, we think about being added to Christ's body after we have been saved in the waters of baptism and had our sins washed away. Christ is not going to add anything unclean to his body. So once we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, the waters of baptism, we're added to the church by the Lord, I mean, that's okay because we're clean. Our sins have been forgiven. But now, not only are we talking about having our sins forgiven, we're talking about being able to spend eternity in heaven with God. And no one's going to approach that throne in an unclean state. So God has made it possible through the sacrifice of his Son to make us clean enough to be added to the Lord's body and clean enough to be taken home someday. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's his plan, a beautiful plan in Christ. Verse 23, if indeed you continue, and we'll talk about this later on tonight, we have to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So we have to continue in Christ. Not just get started, but we have to continue in Christ. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your behalf, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but is now made manifested to his saints. And so we also see here that in this one body, we are members of that body, of that church. In verse 27, to whom God willed to make known, talking about this mystery, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. A lot of times the scriptures use the word perfect, and we mistake that for meaning without any mistake at all, like Christ, and we can't approach that. But most of the time the Bible means complete. We are brought to completion. In our life, we have a problem saying something is over. We have a problem saying it's finished. And we can't move on to the next thing because we don't want to leave anything behind. But maybe if we would learn to say, this has been completed, and now I'm going to move on to the next phase of my life, we might have a better time moving on with things in life. Instead of saying goodbye, say, this is complete. But we have been made complete in Christ. And the scriptures tell us that in Christ only are we complete. Mankind tries to get complete in other ways in life, through other sources, through other interpretations of the scripture, man-made wisdom, and so on, like, but in Christ only can we be made complete. The Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Colossae might easily be titled, Living a Christ-Centered Life. It's about four chapters long. It's a beautiful letter. And Paul shows us that Christ should be at the heart and core of the Christian's life. So let's talk about a few things here. In the first four verses of the third chapter, Paul writes, and I'm going to start that and I want to back up a little bit, but in the first four verses of the third chapter, Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ. Now, if you just jump in here out of context, you might not understand what's going on. Most of us probably do, but we need to talk about that. In just a few short verses, Paul is going to address and cover these important points. And let me just throw these up on the board. We'll talk about them as we go along, but these are some of the things that Paul is going to refer to. He's going to talk about us having been buried in Christ. He's going to talk about us having been raised from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. He's going to say that we should set our hearts on things above, where Christ is and where Christ reigns. He said that we should set our minds on things above. He's going to say that we died to our old self. We died to sin. He's going to say that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is our life, which is the point of our lesson tonight. Christ is our life. And he's going to say that if we live faithful to what we have been taught, that we can partake in glory when Christ returns. So, if you think about this context here, maybe we should back up to the second chapter just for a look at a few verses. Because he starts out in the third verse by saying, since we have been raised with Christ. So we might say, well, raised from what? But in the second chapter, verse 10, Paul says in Christ that we Christians have been made complete. Verse 11, we have been freed or released from the service to the flesh. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but we have been freed or released from service to the flesh. And how? How did that happen? He said in verse 12 that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, and then we have been raised up with him through faith in the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And then when we were dead in our transgressions and uncircumcision of our flesh, dead in our sinful nature, God made us alive through this process together with Christ, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. So he's telling us that we were in our sins, we were buried with Christ, we were raised up from the dead, we had faith in this process because we have faith in the same God that raised Jesus from the dead. Before this happened, we were in our trespasses, and now we are free from our trespasses. You know, I know it's a bit of a tangent here, but I was thinking not long ago that, you know how we want to talk about baptism as a burial. So we go to Romans 6, probably Romans 6, 4. We want to talk about baptism as a burial. We go to Colossians 2, 12. But I wonder how many times when we're trying to reason with someone who says that baptism is not important, I wonder how many times we go to Colossians 2 or Romans 6 to show that baptism forgives us of our sins. If we look at Colossians 2, verses 10 through 13, what did it just say? It just says that salvation and forgiveness comes after having been buried in baptism and after having been raised up out of the water, and this requires faith in God. So baptism, on one side, we're in our transgressions, and on the other side of baptism, we're free from our sin. If we look at Romans 6, for example, the apostle is talking about the two states that you can live in. You can live in a state where you're in service to Satan and alienated from God, or you can live in a state where you're in service to God and alienated from Satan. There's only two places you can be. And he says that you get from the state where you're serving sin to the state where you're serving God by being buried in the waters of baptism and raised up to walk in newness of life. And in verse 17 of Romans 6, it says, we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. So you can go to Romans 6 and you can go to Colossians 2 and prove that you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Just a little bit beyond our outside of our lesson tonight, but I just wanted to put that in at that point. Now, we can go back to chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, since you have been raised up. So now we know what we've been raised up from. We have been raised up with Christ from the waters of baptism. We've been forgiven of our sins. We're walking in newness of life. And we're to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. So get your heart focused on heaven. That's where Christ is. That's where he's reigning at the right hand of God, King of the kingdom, head of the church. Get our mind on things above, not on things below. So get your heart and mind where it belongs. He said, we've died. We have died to sin. I think a lot of times people are baptized. They start down the Christian walk and they sort of said so long to sin. You know what I mean? It's like, I might see you again. But Paul's talking about us having said goodbye to sin. I'm done with sin. I'm through with sin. I don't want it in my life anymore. Not just so long. I may dabble with you later on, but goodbye to sin. Now he says that we have died to sin in verse 3, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Now he's saying when Christ appears, maybe we can appear with him in glory if we live faithfully. But he also says Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Remember last night we talked about our life is not about me, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's trying to bring glory to God and sacrificing for Christ. We talked in the morning about living as ones who have been forgiven. Now here we have Paul saying that our life is Christ. Christians have been reconciled to God. That's been made possible through the death of Christ. The burial and baptism has washed our sins away, the sins that stood between us and God. And now Christ is our head. Christ is our sovereign. To him we report. You know, it's interesting that Colossians 2:19 has some interesting language in one of the two translations. It says, don't lose connection with the head. You ever think about that? You know what would happen to our human body if it lost connection with our head? We'd have a big problem here. But Colossians 2:19 cautions us not to lose connection with our head. Our hearts and minds are to be aimed at heaven. They're to be set upon Christ. They're to be centered on Christ. Now, it's important for us. Hope this looks okay. That doesn't look bad. It's important for us to fully grasp this concept. It's important for us to fully embrace this concept. That if we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, you think about how intertwined that is. If we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, then we have access to every spiritual blessing that God has ever intended for His people to have. From before the foundation of the world, God planned to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins and to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, make us holy and blameless, and take us home to heaven to live with Him forever if we're willing to do that. Everything that God has ever planned for you and I to have, anybody to ever have in Christ Jesus, Paul says we have access to that if we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So what I wanted to show by this is like a well, things that are woven together here. So let's look at it like this. If every aspect of my life, which is all the threads running this way, are fully intertwined with every commandment and example of Jesus Christ, that He is in us and we are in Him. That make any sense? We are woven together with Christ inextricably, if I can say that word. So this is what Paul is saying. If we are in Christ and He is in us, then we have every spiritual blessing ever intended for us. So now we are woven together with Him so tightly that we are one with Him. And that's the whole point of this passage. We are one with Him. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ." If we are interwoven with Christ, interleaved with Christ, woven together with Him, however you want to say it, so that we are one with Him, every part of our life is in submission to everything He's ever told us and everything He's ever shown us, then we can have every spiritual blessing that God ever intended for us to have. We are complete in Him, he says in Colossians 2:10. Complete in Him. It's like we're full up. You can't get any more. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't have room for growth. It doesn't mean we can't get better. But it means we have everything available to us. We're not lacking anything. So let's move on. We have been provided with everything we need to please God in this life and to have a home with Him forever. Everything. I think maybe one way to say this, if we have been buried with Christ, if we've been raised up with Him, and if we walk in newness of life, and we continue in the things we've been taught, and we are one with Him, then we have everything it takes to get home to heaven. Maybe another way to say that would be, heaven is ours to lose. Did you ever hear that expression? I've given you everything you need, and it's yours to lose. I can't do anything else for you. You can only lose it from this point. So what Paul is telling us is that if we are living like this, then heaven is ours to lose. You know, maybe you run across a person who says that they're a Christian, but they're always unhappy. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Maybe we all fall into that a little bit every now and then, but you run across a Christian who's always unhappy. Or they say, like, something's missing in my life. Sometimes people may come into your congregation and leave, say, something's missing, but I can't find it here. I'm going to go look for it somewhere else. Or I've been studying the Bible and I can't find it. Something's missing in my life. If you hear a person saying that, you can be reasonably certain that they're not living a Christ-centered life. Now, that may not be 100% true, but most likely, if they're always unhappy and they're always looking for something, they may not be living a Christ-centered life. Because a Christ-centered Christian will not only realize the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, they'll access them. They'll take advantage of them. They'll benefit from them. They'll be joyful. They'll embrace day-to-day disappointments like opportunities to grow rather than letting the bumps in the road get them down. They'll realize, if you're a Christ-centered Christian, not just a Christian in name only, but a Christ-centered Christian, you'll realize that you have everything. And I don't mean just realize it intellectually, but you live like you have everything. I know maybe you've seen some people like this. Some Christians focus on the church somewhat apart from the Christ, somewhat apart from Christ. And I have to explain what I mean here. I'm not saying that the church is not important. I'm not saying that at all. The church is very important. But it has to do with that Christian's particular attitude. They expect the church to give them everything they need, and they kind of have sort of like a taker mentality. I don't know what else to call it. They see church as something they come to, not something that they comprise. They see church as an entity rather than being members of it. When you come together here at Bedford, you come together and you are the church as you come together. But people sometimes see it as something they walk in and sit down in. Connie and I were talking one time and we thought maybe sometimes people are like, they come to church with a shopping basket. They walk in the door and they sit down and say, see, what's on the shelf today? I think I'll have one of those. I'll have one of those. And they go, sermon doesn't do anything for me. Nope. Singing wasn't right. I'm not sure I like the subject in Bible class. I didn't get anything out of the services today. So they walk out the door with their empty shopping cart. Instead, a Christ-centered Christian would arrive and worship with a basket full of offering. What can I bring? I can bring my attention. I can bring questions. I can bring encouragement. I can bring questions that I need answered. I can learn. I can sacrifice to Christ. So if you're focused on Christ as the head of the church and not the church as an entity, you'll come to church, you'll come to services, I should say, with something to bring, something to give. What can I offer? You know, the source of spiritual life and the source of spiritual power is Christ. And the scripture says that the Father has put all things under His Son except the Father Himself. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These types of Christians are Christians who are willing to let the church fulfill their spiritual needs without making the effort to pattern their lives on Christ, without making the effort to intertwine themselves with Christ, the head. They're not living as ones who've been forgiven. So not only do we need to realize and act like everything comes, that we have everything we need from Jesus Christ, we need to focus on the head of Christ as the head of the body when we come together. If you think about it, what a blessing it is to arrive, say, on Sunday morning and take the Lord's Supper and meet God in Christ. Do you ever think, where are you going to go? I'm going to go to church. Do we ever think, I'm going to go to worship and God is going to meet me there in Christ Jesus today? What a beautiful blessing. There are others who sometimes lean on their own wisdom and knowledge for spiritual growth, spiritual life. But you know, one thing about human wisdom is it's human. That's the problem with it. It's vain. When the scripture says something is vain, it doesn't mean like a person who's always looking in the mirror and say, oh, look how great I look all the time. But it means it's useless. It's useless in this sense. So human wisdom is useless to us if we want to live in Christ and get home to heaven. Proverbs 14:12 said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A lot of times you say, hey, it looks like a pretty good way to go. But if it doesn't come from God, it's not. Even knowledge that comes from God's word can fail to satisfy you if you're not Christ-centered. It's like people who have shelves full of books and commentaries, and they know everything there is to know about the scripture. But their heart is not committed to Christ. They're not fully committed to Him. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, in order for these treasures to mean anything to you or benefit you, you've got to be in Christ and let Him be in you. You have to be centered on Christ. You have to be willing to follow His every nuance, to learn from His examples, to follow His commandments, to think like He thought, to act like He thought, to love like He thought. You have to put these things into practice. Do you remember when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength. Maybe this is what comes to mind. If we are centered on Christ, we will love our Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That's with all of our being. We have nothing else to give. We're giving Him everything. Like that song we talked about yesterday, he said, when I survey the wondrous cross, I understand that the love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. There's a lot of people that are filled with Bible knowledge, and I know you know people like this. Maybe we can get like this too if we're not careful. But our hearts are sort of empty and sometimes cold because Christ isn't the center of our lives. Christ is not the motivating force of our daily lives. You know, you know folks like this. I know you do, and I know them too. They say they're centering their lives on Christ, and maybe they try to, but it's not quite right. Maybe their aim is off, or they don't have the stick-to-itiveness to do it, or they don't have the desire to do it, or maybe they've just said so long to their earthly ways and not goodbye to them, but they never quite hit the target. They know a lot of stuff, but they never quite center their lives on Christ. You know, knowing Scripture is one thing and practicing it is another. They're interrelated, but they're two different things. You might even say that an atheist who reads the New Testament knows a lot about Christ, history, facts, and so on like that, but their heart and their mind isn't there. A few of us were talking yesterday. I remember reading an article one time that I just read part of it and I kind of stopped. I got sidetracked on something else. But his point was that there's such a thing as a Christian atheist. And I thought, well, what in the world is that? He said, well, let me explain. It's a person who professes to be a Christian but acts like there is no God. And we have to be careful about that. Sometimes people go through the motions. They say they believe in God and Christ, but they don't act like it. They're kind of like an actor with a mask. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, speaking about those who say there's no resurrection from the dead, but make a little bit of an application here. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, then we of all men are most pitiable or most miserable. There are people who go through life saying they believe in life after death, but they don't. They don't. Knowing about Christ and knowing Him are two different things. Do you remember what Jesus told the Jews in His day in John 5:39-40? He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are the Scriptures that testify of Me, but you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. Here it is, right in front of you. But you're not willing to come to Me that you could have what's in these Scriptures. There are some people who think that they can find spiritual life in religious types of activities. Variety of good works, moral works. A person can even go through the motions of worship. Engage in good works that are described in the Scriptures. But without Christ, all is empty. But if our minds are focused and our hearts are focused on Jesus Christ, our acts of worship are meaningful. Let me just throw up a few things that might be useful for us if we were going to go through a checklist, maybe a simple checklist of what would it be like if our life was self-centered, not self-centered, what would it be like if our life was centered on Christ? One of the things that we would do is that we would realize that Jesus personally leads His disciples. You know, Jesus is not the head of the church like some executive that sits off in a corner office somewhere, like the President of the United States, that hands down edicts and decrees and sends out memos and so on like that. The Scriptures show Christ to be the actual head of His spiritual body. The actual head. The Scriptures say that His power, His life, flows through His body to all individual members. So Jesus is not sitting off somewhere saying, y'all go do this and I'll check on you later. We are the body of Christ, and we are connected to the head, and His life and His power flows through each one of us. The church is not a typical organization. It's a living, breathing organism. It's alive. Every member has to be connected to Christ and be ready to follow Him. You know, Jesus never stood off at a distance and said, go do this or go do that. Instead, in Matthew 16:24, He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Come with me. Come along with me. This means that if we want to have a Christ-centered life, then we have to follow Jesus, our leader. We have to walk with Him. We have to serve Him. We have to learn from Him. We have to lean on Him. We have to love like He does. We have to sacrifice like He does. We have to get to know Him very well and come to be like Him. We have to pattern our life on His examples. I was trying to think, there's a song, I haven't seen it recently, this is in some hymn books and not in all of them. It used to be in one we had at one time. It was called I Would Be True. Did anybody ever remember hearing that? It's a kind of a pretty song. It starts out, it says, I would be true for there are those who love me. I would be pure for there are those who care. And it goes on like that. It's a very thoughtful song. When talking about Christ, there's one stanza that says, I would be tuned to hear the slightest whisper. You think about that? You're so in tune with Christ that just the slightest suggestion you notice, you pick up. I would be tuned to hear the slightest whisper. And I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod, is what it says. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, we were called to commit to Christ and suffer for His cause because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. In His steps. We should always remember that Jesus Christ and obedience to His gospel is the focus, the theme of New Testament preaching. I think sometimes we were talking about this the other day. We seem to get away from that in some congregations and some denominations. The sermons could be all over the map about this and about that. And I heard one person say one time, not too long ago, we don't need any more sermons on about how to live the Christian life. I mean, we don't need any more sermons on doctrine and all that sort of thing. We just need sermons on how to live faithfully. And so we get away from Bible teaching. We get away from preaching the gospel. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified and obedience to the gospel is the theme of New Testament preaching. You think about in Acts 2, the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit apostles, they preached Jesus Christ. They showed from the scriptures how Jesus had fulfilled prophecy. They proclaimed His death. They proclaimed His burial. They proclaimed His triumphant resurrection. And they preached His ascension and how He was exalted to God's right hand. Reigning on David's throne, Peter said. King of kings and Lord of lords. In Acts 2:36, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when He finished that, they didn't say, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. They were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? That was a powerful message. And 3,000 souls that day were pricked in the heart. It caused them to obey the gospel. They repented. They were baptized. They were saved from their sins and they were added to the church. And that great account was the beginning of the Lord's church. You go throughout the book of Acts. Jesus was always the main theme of New Testament preaching. How about Acts 4? We find Peter and John preaching boldly in the name of Christ. In this particular story, Peter and John were thrown in prison for preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And while they were trying to decide whether to let Him out of prison or not, they'd already got out of prison. They're back preaching again. And their answer was, hey, we can either listen to God or listen to you, but we're going to listen to God. We're going to preach. But here we are. Acts 4:10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the man they had healed. This man stands before you whole. By the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This was the focus of preaching in those days, and it should be today. Philip the evangelist proclaims Jesus in Samaria in Acts 8 into the Ethiopian eunuch. When Christ was preached, men and women believed, and were immediately baptized. They said, where's water? How can I be baptized? How can I be saved right now? They knew that they needed to be baptized. They knew that they needed to be baptized in order to be saved and to begin a life-centered, Christ-centered life. And they went on their way rejoicing because they understood that once they were baptized, they were free from their sin. You know, sometimes we think about that and we say, well, we know that when we're baptized, we have been forgiven of every sin we've ever committed up until that time. And we know that we're not going to be perfect from that time out, but we know that if we repent and pray, we can be forgiven of sins we commit after that. But you think about what it means to be free from sin. Not only are you free from the sins that you've committed, from that point on, sin's not going to trap you. It's not going to enslave you. It's not going to keep you from getting to heaven. Once you become a child of God, you've got control over your life. Sin has not got control over you. You have control over your life. Free from sin, they knew that. So many people today want to follow the command of Jesus Christ to be baptized, but they don't seem to want to do it. Yet in all the New Testament examples, when Jesus was taught, we find that when they heard the good news, they immediately responded to that, had their sins forgiven. I know some of you might be aware of this and might have lived during the times. Some of you might not have. I remember back in some of the earlier days when the Billy Graham Sr., which has now passed away, was preaching, and he was asked, do you believe in baptism? And he said, yeah. Well, why don't you preach it? It's too controversial. So you think about all these people in these stadiums. I saw a video of one of those crusades. I forget whether it's in this country or another country. And they're singing Just As I Am. And these thousands of people are coming down, committing themselves to Christ. Never submitting to the waters of baptism, walking away thinking their sins are forgiven and going to their death that way, never having had their sins washed away in the waters of baptism because someone thought it was too controversial to preach the baptism. That's sad. We have to remember that that's the focus, the theme of New Testament preaching. We have to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4 said, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we just read Colossians 3:1-3, about set your mind on things above, since you've been raised up from the waters of baptism. When we submit to baptism as a result of our faith, we understand that our old self has died. Like Romans 6, if you read through Romans 6, it's going to clearly tell you can be on Satan's side or God's side. You can't be in two places at once. Satan's side completely excludes Christ, and Christ's side completely excludes Satan's side. And if you're saying so long to sin instead of goodbye to sin, then you're trying to stand in both places at once, and you can't do that. So we understand that when we've been raised to walk up in newness of life, we have to say goodbye to sin, not grudgingly, not sorrowfully, but gladly. Gladly. A lot of times in the Christian life, people don't fully commit to Christ because they can't see themselves not being engaged in this or having part of this or touching this or so on like that. They say, I can't be really happy over here without a little bit of this. And just, again, don't the scriptures and so many times say, if you will say goodbye to this and come over here and fully commit to your Lord, you'll never miss that. You'll never miss that. And we don't trust it. And I think we don't trust it because we've never actually done it sometimes. If we actually say goodbye to sin and come over on the Lord's side and fully immerse ourselves and intertwine ourselves with Christ, the scriptures tells us, and you have to trust that, is we won't miss that. We won't shed a tear over what we left behind. But we have to trust it. It's like when God tells us through Malachi, bring me your offerings first and I'll fill your barns to overflowing. And boy, frankly, he says, if you don't believe it, try me. We might not see it because we don't try him. So that's what I'm saying is that if we do what he says, we will find out that we won't miss what we left behind and walk in newness of life. Our old self has died. We've undergone not just a refiddling, a remodeling of ourselves. We've undergone a transformation. We're completely different. Because a spiritually clean person has nothing in common with a spiritually unclean person. It's not just a reshuffling and moving the furniture around. It's a transformation. Our concern shifts from earthly things to heavenly things. We have true peace. We've said good riddance to sin. And even if we live to 100 years old, we know that our life is short on earth. And we realize that we're sojourners on this life, in this life. And when we realize that, God's not ashamed to call us his children. Christ is not ashamed to call us our brothers. 2 Peter 3:14, Peter says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." And the last thing I want us to remember is that we have to look to Jesus as the only source of godly living and eternal life. You know, Hebrews 12:1 and 2 talks about following Hebrews 11, talking about all these faithful men and women who died not having received the heavenly promise, who realized that they were strangers on earth and that they were seeking a heavenly home. It's as though the Hebrew writer is saying they're surrounding us as a cloud of witnesses. They're cheering us on in the Christian race. So he says, run the race. Run the race with determination. Try to get home to heaven. You know, it's like a foot race. We have to run as hard as we can. We have to lay aside every weight. The scriptures say we have to lay aside every sin that besets us. Anything that will hinder us, anything that will hold us back, we have to set it aside. You know, we might have to give up earthly lust and entertainment and pleasures. We have to set that aside. We might have to give up habits that in and of themselves are not sinful, but they're keeping us from serving God. We might have to give those up. Whatever the weight is in our life, whatever it is that's slowing us down, whatever it is that's pulling us away, the Hebrew writer says, lay it aside and run like mad. I was thinking the other day, and I don't know whether it's just a stretch or not, but sometimes we read Hebrews 11 and 12, and we say, I'm running the Christian life, and all those people are cheering me on, but I got some stuff in my life I need to clean up. So do I really think they're going to be cheering me on if I'm dragging a lot of things along behind me that I shouldn't be dragging along? If I've got this sin in this pocket and this habit in this pocket and I'm running the Christian life, do I think they're cheering me on? They're probably not. I don't know if you could say that or not, but they're probably not cheering me on. In John 15:1-7, it says, Jesus is the true vine, and we're the branches. We cannot exist apart from Jesus Christ. He provides us sustenance. If we try to live apart from him, we'll wither and we'll die. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That should be pretty plain. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wraps it up by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a pretty powerful verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Paul's gone. It's Christ who's living in him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Christ-centered life. Now, Paul, you know, he said he hadn't attained eternal life yet. He said he had to buffet his body day in and day out so that he wouldn't have saved souls and find himself unqualified. Doesn't mean we don't have work to do, but we have everything. It's heaven is ours to lose. As Brother Dave mentioned before we began the lesson tonight, there's an opportunity tonight. If this congregation can help you anyway, you might need the prayers of the congregation. You might have something that's troubling you, you have a question with. You might have fallen away and need to come back in a public way. Sometimes you don't, but sometimes you do. You might not have been baptized. You might not have the hope of eternal life. There's an opportunity tonight to do that. Just something came across my mind. And I don't say this to bring fear into our hearts or anything like that. It's a sobering thing. Some of you know Brother Randy Yerby. And he was telling me one time that a young lady was putting off obeying the gospel. And she'd go out the door and Randy'd open her mouth. He says, "Not tonight, Randy, not tonight." And he said, not tonight, Randy. And he remembered that one Wednesday night she walked out the door and says, "Not tonight, Randy." And he got a phone call the next day and she'd been in a freak car accident. And just not saying that to scare somebody into becoming a Christian, but just to make us think how absolutely short life is and how marvelous heaven is. We don't want to lose it. It's ours to lose. It's ours to gain. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24-28, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If Christ is not the very center of our life, we need to make him the center of life, becoming a child of God. And if we're a child of God and he's not the center of his life, our life, then we have to intertwine ourselves with him so that we can have the hope of eternal life. You know, this is an opportunity to become a child of God or to come home, but you know, you can become a child of God 24/7. If a person wakes up in the middle of the night, or you know someone that wakes up in the middle of the night, wants to become a Christian, all it does is take a phone call and you'll be welcome right into the waters of baptism anytime you need to have that happen. But I'd like us to seriously think about that. Becoming a child of God if we're not, living a Christ-centered life if we don't, it's so important. So if we can help you in any way, please let us know while we stand and sing this song.